I turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, we're going to look at the entire chapter tonight. And so you guys know that we're kind of looking at the book of Romans from a bird's eye view. And so we're looking at it from about 200 feet up. And you know, if you're tilling the ground, if you're a farmer, you would know every bump, you would know every crevice, you would know everything about that land. And so I'm not taking 2 years to go through the book of Romans or anything like that, but I hope that you would have a better grasp and understanding of the book of Romans through this study. And so I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get right into this tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand your truths, your word. Thank you for giving us your word. And Lord, not only giving it to us, but preserving it for us. Lord, you've commanded me as the pastor to preach the word, to be instant, in season, out of season, to reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and with doctrine. And Lord, I couldn't preach doctrine unless you gave me the word, and so you gave us the word. We're thankful for that. And Lord, I pray that through the word tonight, you would help us to better grasp this idea of salvation and salvation by faith. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So we learned in chapter number 1 that Paul addresses the Greeks and how sin had manifested itself in this immoral deviancy and in their culture. Okay, that was chapter 1. Chapter 2, he addresses the Jew and how sin has manifested itself in this self-righteous, proud judgmentalism and elitism in their culture. And so both crowds are unsaved. You have the religious side that's unsaved, and you have the wicked side that's unsaved. And as we learned this morning, they're both dead. Dead is dead. It doesn't matter how dead you're just dead. No matter if you're good and you're unsaved, or you're bad and you're unsaved, you're both unsaved. You're both dead. Paul is making this point, chapters 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, he's explaining to the church that's filled with Greeks and Jews, he's saying that every mouth may be stopped, that you would stop saying that you're so good and so righteous and that you're so filled up with wisdom, that the fact of the matter is everybody's a sinner. In Romans 3:23, he says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Then last week we talked about the three big words. We talked about justification and propitiation, and we talked about redemption. And so tonight we're going to look at Romans 4, and we're going to look at the difference between a gift and a wage. The difference between a gift and a wage. The title of the message is, "Do You Believe God?" And how do we get saved, by the way? We would all say we're saved by faith, right? We're saved by faith. And that is the idea of Romans chapter number 4. Now, what is the difference between a gift and a wage? A couple things. First of all, there's taxes. The taxes on a wage is much greater than the tax on a gift. Number two, the big difference is how one received a gift and a wage. It's how one receives a gift and a wage. A gift is unmerited. It's unrelated to one's performance. It's just given to them. A wage is something I earn, something I work for. Now, although a gift is great, earning a wage really builds value in a person. Okay? It really does. If we didn't require our children to work, then they are less likely to understand the value of a dollar and experience the value of an accomplishment and experience the value of ownership. So in our life, there is elements of work so that we can learn the value of the things that God has given us. But when it comes to salvation, it has nothing to do with our works. It has everything to do with the gift that has been given to us. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation is a gift. Now listen, don't tune me out. Don't go to sleep on me and say, "I already know this. Salvation's by faith and it's a gift and this is a wonderful thing." Man, get excited about this. If you're talking to somebody who believes in a works-based salvation, this is going to help you. And I'm going to obliterate the idea that a person has to look like me in order to be a child of God. And by the way, that's prevalent in the Baptist churches today. We're going to talk about that tonight as well. So in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, God gives Abraham a promise. And God says this. He says, and he believed in the Lord. Abraham believed in the Lord. And he counted it to him for righteousness. Now that's the Old Testament. And Paul quotes that right here in Romans chapter 4. You see, before God will give, and he'll give life and freedom to a human, he must be worthy to receive a blessing. That person must be worthy to receive that blessing. Abraham obtained righteousness, a righteous standing before God in order that he might receive the promise of Genesis chapter 12. Now, how did Abraham receive a righteous standing? A wage or a gift? Was he gifted a righteous standing, or did he earn that righteous standing? And by the way, this promise that I just read, that he believed on the Lord and it was counted to him for righteousness, is not an idea that you find in Matthew chapter 1 and throughout the whole New Testament. It's an idea and a truth that is found all the way back in Genesis. How was a person saved in the Old Testament? The same way a person is saved in the New Testament. They believed in a coming Messiah who would die, and we believe in an already have come Messiah who have died. We both are saved by faith. Many people get the idea that when a person came and sacrificed an animal on the altar through a priest, that somehow that sacrifice was then the atonement of their sins, and it's not. They were saved the same way you and I were saved, by faith. Abraham was saved by faith. So this is a promise that was made, not just in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament. It's as old as Adam. Adam and Eve still had to get saved by faith. Now, first of all, I want you to notice that faith is the means of forgiveness found in verses 1 through 8. Faith is the means of forgiveness found in verses 1 through 8. So how was a man who is unrighteous in action and heart counted as righteous? So how is a man who is unrighteous in action and in heart counted to be righteous? We learned that last week in chapter 3, and chapter 3 has already answered this question. Remember, justification. Justification means declared legally innocent. Okay, so we're going to kind of do a review from last week for a little bit. Okay, you're declared legally innocent. It's not that you're innocent, it's that you are guilty, but you're declared innocent by the judge. So that's how we're declared righteous, is through justification. It's not that you're innocent, it's that you're guilty, but Jesus Christ and God the Father declare you innocent, although you're found guilty. That's what justification is. Then we saw the word redemption, which means purchase as one's property. In Roman times, 500,000 people were property. They were slaves. And when you bought somebody, they used the word redemption to buy that person. You could do whatever you wanted with them. You could kill them. You can use them for work and labor. Or you could set them free. And Jesus, with his blood, went to the slave blocks of this world and purchased you with his own blood, not to kill you, not to use you like a slave, but to set you free, my friend. That's why he came, to purchase you, to redeem you. So you're declared innocent by God. You're also redeemed by God. And then we see the word propitiation, which means satisfy the anger of another by sacrifice. Now, you know the word righteous indignation. How many of you guys understand you can be angry without sinning? And God is justified to be angry towards us because of our sin. But because of the sacrifice of Jesus, that anger was quenched. That anger was satisfied by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He was the satisfactory payment or sacrifice for our sins. And his anger was now turned into grace. What an amazing thing that is. His anger was satisfied. Now we see righteousness here in chapter number 4. And righteousness means this: to do just or righteous. And by the way, righteousness is a character of God. He is holy, he's set apart, he's without blemish. Now, how can we be what we are not? How can we be righteous? Because we're not righteous. The fact of the matter is that his righteousness is imputed upon us. It's not our righteousness, it's his. And he declares us righteous because of him. So in verse number 1, notice what it says. What shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found? What did he find by this faith? Paul uses Abraham to prove that we can be justified by faith. So in verses 2 through 3, notice what it says. For if Abraham were justified by works, remember what justification is. It's declared legally innocent. If Abraham was declared legally innocent by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. In other words, when Abraham would stand before God and he was found righteous because of his own good works, what would he say? Look at me, pal. I've done a lot of good things. I don't want to brag and all, but I'm a good man. That's why Paul declares there's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned. Okay, so here we see that Paul uses Abraham as an example. If Abraham were justified by works, he had the word of the glory, but not before. He's not going to glory before God, because it's God who gets the glory for causing Abraham to become righteous. Verse 3, for what saith the scripture? I love when Paul says it. So what does the Bible say, in other words? By the way, that's a good place to go. What does the Bible, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. There's that word, righteousness, to do just or right. And that characteristic of God was placed upon Abraham so that God didn't see a sinful man. He saw a righteous man because of the sacrifice of Jesus. This is awesome, my friend. So he quotes Genesis 15:6, where it says, Genesis 15:6 actually says, and he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. So how do the promises made to Abraham translate to us today? So how does this translate to us? See, the standing of righteousness was granted to Abraham entirely as a gift. All people are ungodly. All people are wicked, even Abraham. Look at verse number 5. If we look at verse 4, it says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, if you work, it's no longer grace. And if it's grace, it can't be work. You can't have both. Verse 5, but to him, Abraham, that worketh not, but believeth on him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So he's saying all people are ungodly, all people are wicked, even Abraham. And by the way, we can all say tonight that Abraham had a lot of faith, and Abraham did right before the Lord most of the time. And we look at Abraham's life and say, what a man of God. And even Abraham needed faith in order to be counted as righteous. Verse number 5. Now, there's two struggles when it comes to this word called faith. One of them is trusting what God says. When it comes to faith, we struggle with two things. Trusting what God says. And number 2, by the way, what did God say to Abraham? He said, Abraham, you're going to have a whole bunch of kids. And Abraham's thinking, he looks at himself and says, I don't know, we're going to have a bunch of kids because we're old. And we're beyond that age to have children. Nevertheless, at your word, I believe. And another part in Abraham's life, he said, Abraham, I want you to go to some foreign land that you've never been before. And I'm going to bless you in that land. See, part of faith is trusting what God says. And that's a struggle for people, because how do we know what God says? We know it because of what the Bible says. These are the very words of God. All scriptures given by inspiration of God. What we have right here in our laps are the very words of God. And sometimes in our faith, we struggle to believe what God says. Abraham believed what God said. That's what his faith was. But number 2, we struggle with our faith and trusting his goodness to us. See, Abraham believed God in a foreign land with a barren wife. See, God told us that if we believe that we will inherit a foreign land, by the way. If we believe in him, we're going to one day inherit what? Heaven. That takes faith. That takes faith believing what God has said. Maybe you trust his power, but you don't really trust his goodness. In other words, you don't trust that God's plan for you is the best thing I could ever have. Can I tell you, God's plan for you is the best thing you could ever have. But part of our faith struggles in believing that he has our best interests in mind. Can I tell you something tonight? He does. God's plan for you is so much greater than your plan for yourself. And you can trust what he said and what he says. And listen, we would all say tonight, man, God is powerful. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful, all knowing. But we sometimes struggle believing that God is actually good to us. You know, when Abraham went to this land, how many guys would say, man, God was pretty good to him? It was the land that flows with milk and honey. It's kind of like living in Michigan. Lots of milk, lots of honey, lots of bees. You know what that means? It's a land that's fruitful. That's what it means. Do you know what's not in the desert? Milk or honey. It's barren. It's nasty. It's ugly. They have to ship in food to live there. I mean, when I lived in Vegas, nothing is grown there. Everything is shipped to Vegas because nothing grows there. And if it does grow there, they have a building over it and they have irrigation. They have to bring in here. It just grows naturally. You can just set a cow free. Just go cow and it'll grow. It's amazing. There's bees everywhere. You know, God blessed Abraham's faith. And by the way, when you trust in Jesus Christ, you trust that one day you're going to go to that promised land. That one day you're going to go to that land that flows with milk and honey that's fruitful. Amen? Where there's no ground hornets. I've been stung by too many ground hornets. There's not going to be ground hornets in heaven. So thankful for that. Now, in verses 7 and 8, Paul actually quotes Psalms 32. He says in verse 7 and 8, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. They're covered. Your sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Isn't that amazing? When it comes to our faith, you have to understand it's the hidden part of us. All of nature depends on hidden resources. The great trees send their roots down into the earth to draw up water and to draw up minerals. Rivers have their sources in the snow-capped mountains. And the most important part of the tree is the part that you cannot see, the root system. And the most important part of the Christian life is the part that only God sees. It's our faith in Him. Unless we draw upon the deep resources of God by faith, we fail against the pressures of life. And that's why it's so important for you to not only believe in God and believe in Jesus for your salvation by faith, but also to live your Christian life by faith. So for whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. So you start the Christian life by faith, you live the Christian life by faith, and you die the Christian life by faith. Amen? Everything's by faith. In other words, we're trusting God throughout the way. We're looking to Him, the author and the finisher of our faith, as the Bible says. So we begin, we live, we end by faith. In other words, trusting God. Is everybody with me? Okay. So faith is the means of forgiveness. Can everybody agree with that tonight? That's what he's saying here in these verses 1 through 8. Faith is the means of forgiveness. People in this church struggled with that. They thought you could get saved by other means, by your works. So here we see faith is the means of adoption in verses 9 through 15. So God made a promise to Abraham. Okay, he made a promise to Abraham. He says, of your seed will be many nations and lots of people. Okay, but what about us? What promise did God make to us? And who are the children of Abraham is the question. You know, in this church, circumcision was believed to be something necessary before one could be counted as righteous. That's what they taught in this church. You can't really be called righteous until you actually do this work right here. Okay? God used that process as a sign of blessing upon Abraham and upon his children, but it wasn't used to be as a means of salvation. Okay? Just because somebody did that work of circumcision doesn't mean that they got saved in the Old Testament nor in the New Testament, but that doctrine seeped into the church. To believe that some type of work could somehow forgive me of my sin, that identified you as a Christian being circumcised. What identifies you as a Christian is your faith, my friend. So the circumcision was believed to be something necessary before one could become counted as righteous. So Paul goes to work in verses 9 through 12. Notice what he says. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? Of course not. Or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Isn't that what he's saying? He says, okay, well, what the Bible's saying that Abraham wasn't counted righteous because he got circumcised, right? He was counted righteousness by faith. How was it then reckoned in verse 10? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. The promise was made before he got circumcised. Okay? Have fun explaining that word to your children tonight. I just want to explain. Just want to be a blessing to your parents tonight. Verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision. Notice what it is. It's a sign, not a part of salvation. A seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. So in the New Testament, Paul teaches that those who are circumcised in heart are the ones that are saved. Okay? That he might be the father of all them that what? Believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Okay, so you see Paul going to work on this false doctrine in the church. Okay, they taught this works-based salvation. Now, I don't think anybody in this room would teach that. I don't think anybody in this room believes in a works-based salvation, right? But there is a type of doctrine that has seeped into the Baptist churches that I want to address tonight for a little bit. Although we don't struggle with this idea of works-based salvation, we do the same thing when it comes to traditions and standards, though. We place a work on a person before we consider them a good believer. We have come up with entryway works before we consider them a Christian. And I just want to say tonight, shame on us. Shame on us if we make people look like us before we ever consider them a child of God. Are you guys with me? They don't have to dress like me to be a child of God. They don't have to look like me to be a child of God. I would love for one day, we got some ushers with some tattoos going up their arm while they're passing the plate, you know? Some parking some cars and serving the Lord. I'd love to see some people when we start the RU ministry come in and have their lives transformed, be an integral part of our church because God could use those people in such a great way. How dare we ever become the type of church that sets up a standard, some type of living. They meet this standard that we place in the church before we ever consider them saved or a child of God or able to be used. God could use those people. God could use, by the way, how many of you guys are thankful God uses you? I'm glad he uses me. So now who are Abraham's children then? Genesis 12:3 says this, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. All the families of the earth, okay, be blessed. Now notice in verse 13 again, who are his children? For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of what? Of faith. See, we are Abraham's children through faith and not through ethnicity. Okay? The children of Abraham are not just Jewish people. They are people of faith. Now, how many guys would consider yourself a person of the Christian faith? Raise your hand. Then guess what? You're a child of Abraham. You're an heir of the promise gave to Abraham. Remember the song? Father Abraham had many sons. Right arm, left arm, right foot, left foot, turn around, sit down. You know the song? Right? Or am I the only one? Am I good? If you're saved, he's your father as well. He's your father Abraham. We're descendants of Abraham. Okay? And although most of us in here are not Jewish by ethnicity, okay, or bloodline, We are a child of God by the blood of Jesus Christ, not by the blood of the Jewish people. We are heirs of that promise because of faith. How many of you guys are thankful for that? Now, I just consider the adoption process. You know, there's people in our church who have adopted kids. And man, I'll tell you what a blessing that is to have you do that. Not everybody can. But the adoption process calls for parents to bring a homeless, unwanted child into their home as theirs without having them offer any kind of work. You think about these families who bring in children from China and these children from other countries where many times there is no place for them to go. There's no family support system, and a family from America comes and goes down there and takes them in. Sometimes only knowing them a few hours. Not even knowing them very well. And there was no works-based adoption. It was just, hey, I fell in love with that kid. And we're going to bring them in no matter who they are, or what they are, or their past, or their history. We're going to work through those issues as they live with us. That's the adoption process. That's how, see, when it comes to God adopting you and I, there was no works-based adoption. It wasn't like you met some requirement and then now you can be adopted by God. Okay? Everybody that was born in this earth needed to be adopted. We were fatherless. All of us were homeless. All of us were abandoned. Okay? But Jesus Christ came so that he could adopt anybody who comes to him by faith. Okay? And so faith is the means of adoption. Verses 14 through 15, notice what it says. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where there is where no law is, there is no transgression. So verses 14 through 15 simply say that the only thing our works do is bring wrath. That's it. So the law, if we're saved by the law, in other words, okay, if we're saved by the law, can I tell you something? The law makes no provision for grace. If I was to make a law, if you broke the law, there wouldn't be like a provision in there. Now, we're going to show grace to this type of person and this type of person. If you broke the law, you broke the law. I don't care who you are. You just broke it, and that's the punishment. So when it comes to the law, there's no provision for grace. Okay, so if we're saved by keeping the law, the Bible says we've broken the law, so there's no provision for grace. That's why you can't be saved by doing good things. Adoption doesn't come by your works. See, faith is the means of adoption. But how many of you guys understand, although we're sinners and although we've broken the law, God didn't overlook our sin. The punishment was made. The punishment was just placed upon the back of Jesus Christ and not upon you. So the punishment was placed upon Christ. Faith is the means of adoption. In other words, you can cry out, Abba, Father, Papa, to him because you believed in Christ by faith. Faith is the means of adoption. Number three, faith is confident hope in God's word. Faith is confident hope in God's word. I hope I'm not boring everybody to death tonight. I know we're just kind of working through this passage, but I hope it's a help, and I hope it makes some things clear to you. Faith is confident hope in God's word, found in verses 16 through 25. So what does it mean to have faith in the promises of God? Well, look at verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. Do you guys see that? Okay. If it was by the law, then it's of debt and punishment. If it's by faith, then it might be of grace. Remember, there's no provision for grace in the law, but there is a provision for grace in faith. Do you get it? That's why it's not by works, by faith, because in faith there's provision for grace. See, what the requirement for grace is faith. For by grace are you saved through, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This is so awesome. Therefore, it is a faith that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Do you guys see that? He's the father of us all. Verse 16 says it depends on faith. So what is faith? What is faith? What faith is he talking about? For saved by faith, which is a requirement for his grace. And what faith are we talking about? We're talking about a complete dependence upon God. See, the central feature of Abraham's faith was God. So the requirement of God's grace to be imputed upon us, to be called justified and redeemed and called righteous, is by faith, which then gives us God's grace. Now, where did Abraham's faith lie? It lied in God. Where does your faith lie? It lies in God. Your focus should be on God. Now, verses 17 through 25, we see Abraham did not believe in spite of his inability. He believed because of his inability. Look in verse number 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickened the dead, made alive, is what the word quicken means, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who again hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. In other words, he was old. When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Remember where we struggle with faith, right? Is believing what God said. Okay? That he didn't stagger at that. He says, God, you said it, I believe it. But was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Verse 21, and being fully persuaded that he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. He just believed God. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. This is awesome. It means that promise of grace wasn't just for Abraham. It's for all of us if we believe in him. To whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. This is so awesome. Faith is confident hope in God's word. So Abraham didn't believe in spite of his inability. He believed because of his inability. He had nothing. Abraham was dead. They had to. Abraham was 100 years old. He had nowhere to turn. He couldn't look to himself and say, yeah, I got some ability. No, he had no ability. He was 100. And Sarah, she was 90. They look at each other and like, man, we're too old to have kids. And God said, we're going to have kids, but we believe him. So they're both infertile. They were both considered as dead. Might as well be dead. You're old. You just go to the convalescent home. You know, there's nothing left of you. And they believed that God would infuse life where there was death. They believed that. And they didn't stagger at it. They just believed it. Now, Abraham believed the resurrection power of God. He believed that. Now, two things I want you to remember, okay, before we end tonight. First of all, God does not require you to have perfect faith. Was Abraham's faith perfect? No, because when God gave him a promise, guess what he did with the handmaid? Did he believe God that time? No, he made a big, big mistake, and now we're still paying for it today. Okay? You know, no peace in the Middle East? This is why. Okay? Ishmael is not a good boy. And neither is descendants. Now, how many of you guys understand God's grace can be imputed on those people as well? They could be children of Abraham, just as we can. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Did Sarah have perfect faith? When God says, hey, you're going to have a child, what'd she do in the tent? Ha, ha, ha! That was kind of scary, wasn't it? It was kind of like that. Oh, oh. I mean, she was 90. Maybe he was like, ha, 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 ha. Maybe she kind of hacked a little bit, you know? Just, whoa. No, their faith wasn't perfect. And when it comes to faith, God is not, the requirement of faith is not that you have perfect faith. How much faith does it take to move a mountain? The faith of a grain of a mustard seed. A mustard seed is very small. It's not the amount of faith that you have that moves mountains. It's the little bit of faith you do have in the right person that moves mountains. So we're talking about faith tonight, right? What's the requirement for grace? Faith. What's the requirement to move a mountain? Faith. My brother-in-law just got saved 6 months ago. Amen. Just amazing story. He's going to be here in November. I'm going to have him give his testimony here at church. It's going to be unreal. He's going to stand up here and tell you how you got saved. It's going to be so cool. My sister called me on the phone. She said, Cody, I learned about God moving mountains through faith. And this is what she said. She said, what God did with my husband, Patrick, is more impressive than God moving mountains. I thought that was pretty awesome. So it's not the amount of faith that you have, it's the little faith you have in the right person that does the miracle in your life. So Abraham's faith wasn't perfect, but he still had his faith. He had a little bit more faith than he did doubt in God. He says, you know what? I believe what you said. I know I'm old and I don't know how this is going to work out, but Lord, you're with you, all things are possible, so I believe. And it was imputed unto him, and he was counted righteous because of it. So that's the first requirement. Number two, faith grows. You have to remember that faith grows over time. Okay? Faith grows over time. It is unsatisfactory to remain a newborn in faith. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14 says this. For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, the teachings of God, the truths of God, the oracles. And are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. That's why we don't just take somebody who's newly saved and start throwing them into teaching. Okay, they have to grow there. They have to grow in their faith. Remember, where does our faith come from? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the... And if you're unskillful in the word of God, you have a weaker faith. Does that make sense? Okay, you have a weaker trust in God because you don't really know what he says. For he is a babe, but strong meat belongs to them that are of a full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. How do we know what's good and what's evil? The Bible. Okay? And so their faith is exercised, okay, or worked through the Bible. They've worked through the Bible. They've divided the Bible. That's the theme for Awana, isn't it? An approved workman are not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay? So that's what it's talking about. Your faith is going to grow over time. Now, how many of you guys are thankful? Hopefully all of you have grown in your faith over time. You look back 10 years ago and you're like, man, I've come a long way in my faith and my knowledge of God's word and my experience with God in the last 10 years. Amen? And I hope your faith is growing. And that's why we have preaching at church. Okay? So we have Sunday morning, we have Sunday night for a purpose. So you can continue to grow in your faith. And you're not going to grow in your faith unless the Bible's preached, unless the Bible's read, unless the Bible's believed. Okay? And it's lived. So here, just understand something. You don't have to have perfect faith, but listen, make sure that your faith is growing. And how many of you guys understand, it took a long time for Abraham's faith to grow. He was 100 years old. It took a long time. Okay? Verses 16 through 25, which I just read, reveal to us the secret of Abraham's faith. You ready? Don't tune me out. He acknowledged God's glory by God's ability to carry out his promises. Paul reveals in Romans 1, the fundamental sin of human beings is the failure to give God glory. Faith glorifies God because it acknowledges that life must be lived in complete dependence on God. See, if we were saved by our works, who would glory? We would. But because of our faith and our lack of ability to save ourselves, it glorifies Him because of our complete dependence upon God. That's how it brings glory to Him. So when we get to heaven, we're going to be saying glory to His name. Why? Because I didn't get saved by me, I got saved by Him, and His righteousness was placed upon me. See, all human beings were created to live in perfect harmony with God. Yet human beings have chosen to live according to their own desires and pleasures rather than God. And by believing God, we are counted as righteous. Wow, isn't that amazing? So the question is tonight, do you believe God? Do you believe God? Not just for salvation, but also for everyday living. Lord, I pray that you would help us tonight to live by faith. Lord, we know we're saved by faith. And Lord, we can't be saved by our works. How could we be saved by our works, Lord? It would disqualify us from your grace. And Lord, the there's no provision in the law for grace, but there's provision for grace and faith. And so, Lord, we're so thankful that we could be saved by faith. And Lord, I pray we would live by faith. And Lord, I pray that we would never set the standard of perfect faith. Nobody has perfect faith, or faith wouldn't exist. Faith wouldn't exist without a little bit of doubt. But Lord, help us to have our faith in you every day. And help that faith to grow so that we move from the milk of the word to the meat of the word. That our faith would get stronger and stronger as we get older and older. I pray for the college students that their faith would grow during their school time. Lord, I pray for the young couples in this room that their faith would continue to grow as they test your word and live out your word, that their faith would grow. That by the time they get to the end of their life, Lord, they have so much faith in you. I pray you'd help every single one of us to be like that. And I pray this all in Jesus' name.